So Acts chapter 15 is 20 years after the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. Remember, in that upper room, God's Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples. And it was like a rock splashing in a lake, because ripples of faith then go out in all directions. The gospel message spreads to Judea and Samaria and North Africa and Syria, Damascus. And then the breakthrough occurred. Gentiles, people other than Jews, were born into God's family. We don't think much of it, but that's a huge thing. And then in Caesarea, which is North Israel, God saved the Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius and his entire household. Full-blooded Gentiles were saved by faith in Christ. And soon after then, a church was established just north of there in Antioch, which is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And after the gospel was preached, both Jews and Gentiles were saved and come into that church. And then, if you've been with us, in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, the church then in Antioch sends Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And they go out and they preach the gospels to both Jews and Gentiles in a region we would know as southern Turkey. They called it back then Galatia. And God moved in mighty ways. And then after a little bit over a year, Paul and Barnabas returned back to their sending church, Antioch, reporting all the wonderful things that the Lord had done through them. And that sets us up to where we are today in chapter 15. This church in Antioch, it's strong. It's vibrant. It's consisting of both Jew and Gentile. They're worshiping together. They're serving together. And this great mystery that Paul speaks about in Ephesians is birthed there, a living organism called the body of Christ. So these people are united in the Spirit because God has provided to them something that is greater than their division, the opportunity to be saved through simple faith in Christ. So all's going well until... Start with me in chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea, which is the area of Jerusalem, and taught the brethren. Now, it says down, but they went north, because Jerusalem's up. So you always go up Jerusalem, you always come down from Jerusalem, regardless of which way you're going. So it says they came down, but they're going north to an area of Syria called Antioch. And certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they had reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believe, so they're Christians, rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So it's a really, really important section of the Bible today that we're going to walk through. So let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit who gives us great understanding. And Lord, the riches of your word, we pray that you would mine it for us, that we would grab a hold of these nuggets and we'd treasure them. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit giving us understanding. We pray that we would be able to receive all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we begin verse 1, these guys are going to make a 300-mile trip walking from Jerusalem up to Antioch. And evidently, if you look over in verse 24, they portrayed themselves as being sent by the leaders of the Jerusalem church in the attempt for their message to have credibility. But we'll see that that wasn't the case. The Jerusalem church did not send them, but they portrayed themselves as if they had a message from the leaders of the church. So these guys who make this journey, they don't believe that a person can be saved by simply putting their faith in Christ for the forgiveness of their sin. These guys believed that in order for a person to be saved, they needed to put their faith in Jesus, yes, and be circumcised, and adhere to the law of Moses, like observing the feast days, the Sabbath, the dietary laws, all the things we see in the law of Moses. But their teaching adds a work to what Jesus did on the cross. It's a violation of everything Jesus taught and everything that God was doing in the early church. And yet, as we read there, these certain men introduced this false doctrine to these believers. And an aside that we all know, this false teaching still exists in our world today. It still exists down the street where they teach this kind of thing today. So it's really important. Now notice in the end of verse 1, a really important word. You see the word saved? These guys say, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this speaks to the seriousness of this issue. This isn't talking about a marginal legalistic view about hair length or makeup, or whether you can wear blue jeans to church or not. This is not about that. These guys are talking about the most important subject possible. How is a person saved? How is a person made right in the eyes of Almighty God? And you know what? There's no room for error here, because it's talking about people's eternal destination. So that message must be totally, completely accurate. But these guys, if you notice there, as we read to the end, verse 5, they say it in verse 1 at the end, they say it in 5 again. These guys are saying that Jesus' death on the cross as the full and satisfying payment for our sins wasn't sufficient. Other things must be added to it. In this case, what they're talking about is circumcision. That helps us recognize why Paul and Barnabas went off on these guys the way they do in verse 2. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. The Greek words there indicate a heated argument, an uproar. It's like Paul rose up like a mama bear and said, "You're going to teach this here over my dead body." He wasn't going to have it at all. He was standing up strong. Clearly, Paul and Barnabas believe that salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus and anything. Remember, just before Jesus died on the cross, he cried out one of the coolest words ever, and I encourage you to study it. He said, in our way of saying it, he said, "It is finished." In the original language, it's tetelestai. Study tetelestai. It's fabulous. What he's saying when he says it is finished is that mankind has been supplied with a finished salvation. Jesus has provided a perfect salvation, and adding anything to it will mar it in a disastrous way. The Bible teaches, clearly the Bible teaches, that we're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen? That's what the Bible teaches. We're saved by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's never, ever trusting in Jesus and anything. Because that would be declare that the cross of Christ was not enough to pay the necessary price for a person to be saved and have their sins forgiven. So it's not Jesus in water baptism. It's not Jesus in church membership. It's not Jesus in tithing. It's not Jesus in speaking in tongues. It's not Jesus in keeping the sacraments. It's not Jesus in being circumcised or in keeping the law of Moses, as we see here. It's not Jesus in anything. Salvation, as the Bible teaches, is found solely by trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Well, at this point, the leadership of the church is like, whoa, this is a big issue. We need to send these guys down to Jerusalem. They can hash this out. So they send them on down in the middle of two. The leadership there in Antioch determined Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. Okay, so they're going to head back. So they go in verse 3. And as you see in verse 3, as they go along, they go through these towns. Paul and Barnabas, they're describing the conversion of the Gentiles, all these people, and great joy breaks out. So don't think Paul and Barnabas were like chewing on their fingernails, wondering how this is going to turn out in Jerusalem. They knew that they were right in the stand that they had made. And we know that because as they walk along, they're sharing the same message to all these people. And it produced great joy amongst these people. Now, as I finish 4 and 5, it appears as if when they first get to Jerusalem, there was like a preliminary hearing where each side presents their case. And Paul and Barnabas, they report the things that God had did in both saving Jews and Gentiles wherever they traveled. And then in verse 5, the other side, Christians, don't miss that, they're Christians who came from the sect of the Pharisees. They contended that a person must be circumcised. The person must adhere to the law of Moses. Again, the dietary laws, the Sabbath law, all those kind of things. They could, if they didn't do that, they couldn't be saved. But did you notice the word right in the middle of verse 5? Let me read 5 again. But some of the sect of Pharisees who believed rose up and saying, and here's the word, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. I try to emphasize it because the position they're taking is that those things are necessary for a person to be saved. You can't be saved without doing it. Well, there's the rub. There's the issue. Verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. It's like, okay, they're going to separate themselves and they're going to spend some time to privately judge this matter. Verse 7, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose and talked. Now, don't think this is a carnal thing that's going on. And they get behind closed doors and just yell at each other for a while. I would say what happened is they go in behind closed doors and they open the floor. And everybody's got the freedom to express their viewpoint, which is a really good thing. You know, in our world today, we just shut people down who have a differing viewpoint. We're not even willing to listen. So they listen. Go ahead, share. What are you thinking about this? And everybody had the opportunity to speak, even if you differed. Well, at some point then, Peter rises to speak, and that's what we see in 7. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago, God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. So Paul makes three main points the way I look at it. The first one, he says, hey guys, this move of God among the Gentile people is not new. In fact, 10 years ago, God used me to go talk to Cornelius. And his whole household was saved on the basis of faith in Christ. I didn't say a word about circumcision to them. I didn't say a word about the law of Moses to them and the fact they had to keep that. And yet, me just preaching the simple gospel of faith in Christ, God moved and all these Gentile people were saved and then baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then he declared that adding circumcision and in keeping the law of Moses was to test God. I would say that in Peter's mind, he's saying the issue these legalistic Christians are having, it isn't with Paul and Barnabas. Their issue's with God. Because they don't like what God's doing. And then he finally states that the law of Moses was a yoke that they shouldn't be placing upon the Gentiles. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, the law of Moses has been unable to bring a single Jew to salvation in its entire existence. That wasn't the intent of the law of Moses. The intent of the law of Moses is to show us that we need a Savior. It wasn't to provide a Savior. And Paul's saying, guys, why would we put that on those people? We know it can't save us. Why are we going to act as if it's going to somehow save them? That's what he's saying. And I would say that as I read those verses there, Peter solidly lands on the side of salvation being based upon grace received through simple faith in Jesus. Okay, let's keep going then. We're at the verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. So Paul and Barnabas first get up and talk and report about what happened on their missionary journey. And they declared, God is saving Jew and Gentiles, guys. And they're being saved without a person being circumcised or without them following the law of Moses. And God confirmed that this doctrine was from him by performing signs and wonders amongst those Gentile people. So he's saying, clearly God is moving. And this is an accurate representation of Jesus. Because he's saying our message is reflecting the heart of God. Now 13, and I wanted to pause there. Notice it says, and after they had become silent. And I think the lull there really matters. Because it makes sure that everyone had the opportunity to speak. You know, we've all been in situations where quiet is really awkward. And yet, you know, sometimes quiet is really necessary. Because it gives a chance for a person to kind of ruminate over what they're thinking. And sometimes we push right past the silence because it feels weird. Sometimes silence really matters. Give a person a chance. You know, as a Bible teacher, and I love home group kind of environment, youth group kind of environment, where it's more of a discussion than like today, me just getting up and talking. And what I have to remind myself often, and every Bible teacher has to remind ourselves, is those people that we're talking to right then haven't had a chance to consider these questions. I've thought about them all week long. So I go into the Bible study thinking about the questions I'm going to ask. So I'm with the youth group kids, and we're going through it, and I ask a question, and there's this awkward pause for 7.2 seconds, and it feels like forever. But they're thinking it out. And I got to give them time to think it out rather than me just jump in and answer for them. And if you wait, you'll give a chance for everybody to say what they want to say. And that's what happened here in verse 13. So it's all quiet for a bit. After it's been quiet, clearly communicating to James, everybody's had a chance to speak their piece. James then stands up. Now this James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the author of the book of James. He was the pastor of the vibrant church of Jerusalem. Clearly an authority figure as he walks out from here. So this is his response in verse 14. I'm going to read 13 again. After they had become silent, James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as is written, after this I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things known to God from eternity. Are all his works. Okay, pause with me there because we're going to pick it from that, but hang on just a second. What James is saying is that all these things that have been happening through Paul and Barnabas are consistent with the Old Testament scriptures. And he quotes from the prophet Amos. How long has it been since you quoted from Amos? Never. Well, he did. In other words, he's saying, guys, this is a biblical foundation for the Gentiles to be saved by grace through faith. And he speaks of God's heart for the Gentile people and that God knew from eternity past that he was going to do exactly what they're seeing him do. And that leads us to 19. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So he stands with Paul and Barnabas and Peter on this issue. Gentiles are saved the same way as them through faith in Christ, period. Okay? Now, at this point, James recognizes a problem exists. Because the unity of the body of Christ is at stake. James knows that the Holy Spirit has spoken that the Gentiles do not have to become Jews in order to become Christians. So things have landed favorably toward the Gentiles, but he understands that for these two diverse groups to exist together, the Gentiles have to be willing to yield also. Because James comes from a very Jewish background. So he knows that the Jews are coming to Christ out of a really strong, legalistic, religious environment. He empathized with these Jews and their loyalty to the law. He knows how difficult it's going to be for an Orthodox Jew to transition from legalism to grace. And it's going to be a process. We got to be patient in the process as they walk away from everything they've ever known. Don't raise your hand. How many of us come from a very traditional background in Christianity? It's hard to walk away from all that stuff. It's like ingrained in us, and it takes a little bit to flush all that stuff out as the Holy Spirit of God brings revelation to us. It's tough. James understood that. He also understands that the Gentiles are a rough group of people. Because these Gentile Christians come out of unspeakable paganism. Idolatry with gods and temples all over the place. Sexual immorality that's not only endorsed, but it was part of their worship services. So them coming to Christ, these Gentile people, would like be like a whole bunch of hell's angels being saved on a Friday and then showing up at a small Baptist church on Sunday. They're going to ruffle some feathers when they walk in the door. And both sides are going to need to figure out how to coexist. So James desires for unity to occur within the body of Christ. So, as we read on a little bit, James is going to ask of these Gentile Christians, be sensitive to your Jewish brothers. And he gives them, I would say, four areas that he's asking them. It's not a command, he's asking them. And that's what takes us to verse 20. But, so he says, I judge. Salvation comes by simple faith in Christ in 19. 20, but we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he's not setting up a new law here. He's simply asking these Gentile Christians, refrain from doing the things that needlessly offend the Jewish brethren. And here's the four. First, they're to abstain from things polluted by idols. You see it? Specifically, don't eat meat around Jewish believers that had been offered to pagan idols at the temple. Because you got to remember, back in that day, those pagan temples had daily sacrifices. Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals would be sacrificed daily to their gods, little g. And then they had so much meat that they had at the marketplace, they would sell the meat. And the meat was really tender, really juicy, really good, and really inexpensive. So James, so hey, who's not looking for a good deal? The Gentiles are. So James is asking these Jewish Gentile Christians, guys, don't partake of that meat when you get together for a meal with your Jewish friends. In other words, listen, don't go to the marketplace on the morning. Buy this meat, bring it home, get out your grill, make up some crazy good barbecue, and then have your Jewish friends over. They're going to gag on it when they find out that it was meat that was sacrificed to the idol. That matters to them. Don't do that. It's unnecessary. Okay? So that's the first thing. Secondly, the Gentiles, well known for sexual immorality. I mean, you'd have to look into it. I'm not going to go into it. It's really, really, really bad, including during their pagan worship services. But now these things are not to be a part of their lives. The third thing, then, the law of Moses required that before a Jew could eat meat, the blood must be drained out of the animal. Of course, the Gentiles didn't care about that. They strangled the animal so the blood stayed in it. We like our steak rare because it's tender. And I like it that way, too. Well, serving a Jew a steak with blood oozing out of it was an affront to them. So in order for the Jews and the Gentiles to get together for a meal, the Gentiles had to be sensitive to the Jews in this area. Don't do that to them. Don't do that to them. You don't need to do that to them. And then the last prohibition is tied closely with this one when it says, and from blood. They're asked to refrain from eating meat with blood oozing out of it. Because the law of Moses states that life is in the blood, so they would drain every drop out. Now, the heart behind these prohibitions is that these Gentiles believers were to refrain from doing these things out of love. You know what? That speaks to us today. And it's an area that we really, really need to be aware of. We today in Christ have great liberties, don't we? Great liberties. You want to drink alcohol? The Bible says go ahead and drink alcohol. Don't get drunk, but go ahead and drink alcohol. We have so many liberties in Christ. We should enjoy every liberty in Christ. And yet the Bible is very clear, especially in early 1 Corinthians, but it's very clear that our liberties should never be used as a stumbling block to others. So, you choose to live a certain way, and you come across a friend who doesn't believe that. Are you going to puff your chest out and say, I've got the freedom to do whatever I want, suck it up? Or are you going to do what the Bible tells us to do and refrain from exercising your liberty for their sake? It's a big thing. It's a big thing because it really, really, really matters in practical living. You know, I don't drink. There's a lot of reasons why I don't drink. I don't drink. But one of the reasons is I like the youth coming over to my house. I like them being there. Sandy likes them being there. They're there a lot. And I'd rather them not open my fridge and see a kegger sticking out because that communicates something to them. And I don't want you to come to a restaurant, see me sitting there, and I've gotten six empty beer cans sitting on the table because I've been slugging away. I don't want to project that on people. Because you know what? Some people struggle with it. My wife was raised with an alcoholic dad. And so all that really, really, she struggles with those things because she doesn't understand. I was raised in a family that alcohol was around a lot and no one ever, ever abused it, ever. My dad loved to have a cold beer on a hot day. And we had beer in my house all the time. The rot gut beer, you know, not the good stuff. The stuff you got, I mean, just, ugh. Because Blatz is one of them, that's right. Wiedemann was another. Iron City was another, you know. I mean, me and my brother used to steal it, and it would make us sick. It would turn out to be a good thing. Same like chewing tobacco. Anyway, I won't get into that. We stole dad's chewing tobacco. And, of course, baseball players stuffed it in there like, well, we stuffed it in there like, I hadn't thrown up like that. I was green. You know what? I have never had chewing tobacco again in my life. Ever. Uh-uh. There's a lot of stories related to that. Anyway, I don't even know how I'm getting over on that. We just got to be careful. We just got to be careful with exercising our liberties. You know, so you watch R-rated movies. Okay, great. And your kids watch movies that are a little edgy. And they got friends coming over. And you know the friends are a little more conservative related to this. Are you just going to say, that's their problem? No, it isn't. That's not their problem. It's your problem. It's a you issue. Are you going to flaunt your liberties and cause them to stumble? That's what James is saying here. These Gentile believers, you have the freedom to do that. But here's the question. You find it in 1 Corinthians. The question isn't, do I have that freedom? The question is, should I exercise that freedom? Should I? And I would say the answer to that most of the time is no. No. Okay, let's keep going. Last little bit. So out of love for God, out of love for others, out of love for the unity of the body of Christ, we're to be sensitive to one another. So with that, the Holy Spirit makes his will known. I know you're thinking, we're going to get through the chapter in only 22, but we'll buzz this next. 22, then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles. It wasn't an email, young people. They actually had a pen with a piece of paper. Anyway, we won't get into that. No, they didn't have to have a stamp because they walked it. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings, 24. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, they weren't sent out by us. 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. 29. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So all in agreement with what's been decided. And they choose Judas and Silas to travel with Paul and Barnabas. Was it Judas? Yeah, Judas and Silas to travel with Paul and Barnabas to deliver the message. Great wisdom by the apostles. Because if Paul and Barnabas had taken the letter alone, they could have been accused of doctoring up the letter to just fit their desires. So these impartial witnesses are sent. And in essence, the letter from 23 to 29 is, guys, go enjoy your Christian life. Have a ball. Have a ball. Don't live with this distraction. No, God has accepted you because you put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But be sensitive to others in the body of Christ. Be careful. Don't cause someone to stumble needlessly. 30, is that where I am? So they were sent off. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Everyone's thrilled at the response. I mean, it's a confirmation of what was already going on inside of their lives. 32, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So Judas and Silas stay, encourage, strengthen the brethren, and then Judas heads back to Jerusalem. Silas stays. Ultimately, Silas becomes Paul's traveling partner on the other missionary journeys. We're going to read about that now, starting in verse 36. Now, probably a little bit of time passes, maybe even a couple of years, 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Paul's got a great heart for the people that were in this area of Galatia, and he just kind of wants to check in on them. 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, goes straight up north, strengthening the churches. Now remember, on the first missionary journey, Mark was with Paul and Barnabas, but at some point he leaves and comes home. So now Barnabas wants his cousin to go with them again on the second missionary journey. And Paul balks, says, no way, that ain't happening. The word contention that's used there in verse 39, then the contention, speaks of an emotional, heated discussion. Not carnal, but emotional. And the result then is that they split up, and Barnabas goes one way with Mark, and Paul goes another way with Silas. Okay, now, we're getting ready to get to Easter. I don't even know how far out we are, but not that very far. And so I don't know how you are, but I watch TV, mostly sports, but as I watch TV, sometimes I'll come across on the History Channel or one of those channels, a show about Christianity. So I'll watch a little bit of it until I get so frustrated and I want to throw my remote at the TV. Do any of these people actually read their Bible? You wonder. Because the theological liberal, they want to discredit the Apostle Paul. And they say that the doctrine of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is a Pauline doctrine. That is, it has its origin in Paul. And that Paul hijacked Christianity away from what Jesus intended it to be. So they reject the truths of Paul's epistles, especially those that state that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Again, I'll say it, it's rampant in the world today, the number of people who want to bring legalistic attitudes into the body of Christ and say the way you please God is by doing. And God is not happy unless you do. You didn't give money? You went to church and you didn't put money in? You're going to hell. That is super, super stupid. I mean, it's just dumb. And yet it's so prevalent across the body of Christ. You didn't go to church. It's all about doing. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. There are many viewpoints that are wrong with there are many problems with their viewpoint. One is that this chapter that we study today clearly speaks that salvation is found in Christ, period. And Peter and James and all the apostles affirm what Paul is saying about salvation being solely on the basis of faith and has nothing to do with salvation by works, even under the Old Testament law works. And God the Father and God the Holy Spirit agree with this in that they continually bore witness to the message that the gospel through faith in Jesus is of them because they performed signs and wonders in the midst of Paul and Barnabas as they're preaching this message. So this doctrine that we believe and that we're reading about today is not an invention of the Apostle Paul. And yet people today are still trying to discredit him. Strongly trying to discredit him. This chapter teaches that salvation is a gift from God, and it's received by trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. Okay? Can I be any more clear than that? That's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. It also says that there are things in our lives worth contending over. Biblical truth matters. And there are times when God calls us, like he did Paul and Barnabas, you got to stand up for truth. You can't be walking around caving on the things that really matter. Now, some things are a little, okay. We want to show grace. But when somebody comes along and says the Bible's not the inherent word of God, I got a problem with that. And we're going to have a discussion about it. Somebody comes along and says Jesus wasn't born a virgin, I got a problem with that. And we're going to have a discussion about it. Hopefully out of love. But I just can't say, whatever. No way. If somebody comes along and says Jesus wasn't resurrected, I got a problem with that. The resurrection matters. I mean, come around Easter and we'll talk about more. So regardless of the pushback, there are times when God calls us to stand up for truth. For truth, okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Lord, I pray if any of us in this room have yet to come to the place where they have come to you out of simple faith and say, God, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, that today your Holy Spirit would be showing them that it's not about doing, it's about receiving. And you're offering them a great gift this morning, eternal life. And Lord, oftentimes we have this attitude, I got to clean myself up before I will be accepted by you. And that's not true. Lord, you do the cleaning up. We just come to you in our dirty, rotten condition and say, God, I need you to save me. And I come to you on the basis of grace. And I choose to accept the gift that you offer me, eternal life, because I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on that cross to take the punishment for my rebellion. I accept the free gift of eternal life. God, I know a lot of us come from very different backgrounds, and maybe it's a new teaching to somebody. Because we've been taught via religion differently. Lord, we're so thankful for your word that we can open it and read it and gain great instruction on what you say. Not what man says, not what man has devised over hundreds of years, but what do you say? And I pray each one of us would be seekers related to what you say. And I know that as we seek you, we'll find that what you say is true. And I pray faith for each one of us to come to you and allow you to clean us up. And Lord, I pray too that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would stand when we need to stand. And we'd have a boldness, a confidence, not an arrogance, but a love for people, that we would speak truth to them. Thank you, God, for loving us that much, that you would provide a way for us to not only be cleansed of our sin today and have peace and joy today, but then be able to spend forever with you. Thank you, Lord. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, most of you know, I ref basketball a lot. And over the years, I got to know a guy at one of the gyms, rough guy, really, really rough guy. And for whatever reason, him and I just had a bit of a friendship. And he would seek me out when I was at his gym. And so I would talk to him about God loving him and stuff. And he said to me a few times, there ain't no way God loves me. I've made so many mistakes in my life, bad things. And he would start to tell me, I said, listen, I don't want to know. I don't care. I was like, God has the grace to forgive every single one of your sins. Well, he died the other day. I had the privilege of doing his funeral this week. And his daughter called me and got really, really emotional on the phone when I was telling her that him and I have had numerous spiritual conversations about how to be saved and how to accept the free gift of eternal life. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be one. Don't buy the lie that comes that you have blown it so bad in your life that you're unforgivable. That is not true. Read the Bible. Read the Apostle Paul. We've been going through it. Look at all the crazy stuff he did. Look around this room. Okay, don't. God desires to spend forever with you. Aren't you excited about that? Free gift. Accept. Walk in newness of life with him. Amen? How about we stand? We'll be on our way. Read ahead.